right now. Just say thank you, Jesus. It's the greatest statement of faith. Just say thank you, God. Just say thank you, God. It's all provided for. Thank you, Jesus. Well, it's such a pleasure to worship with you today, church. You may be seated and take a look at the announcements.
Hey, Calvary. Gospel circles are here. The weekend worship experiences are great and totally necessary, but gospel circles are how we continue to grow in grace and build community. Worshiping with others in a large setting on a weekly basis is a start, but having that smaller community of people to really ask questions and break down walls can truly change your life. There's probably a gospel circle closer to you than you think. Don't believe me? Just go to the Calvary app or calvarychurch.cc.
So, you just registered for Gospel Institute and finished course one called How to Read Your Bible Without Getting Confused.
And if the gospel you've heard does not bring great joy, then you've not heard the gospel.
Then you want to learn the gospel uncut. Then you want to learn the unforced rhythms of grace.
You know, we don't want to tell you what to think. We just want to help you learn how to think a little bit.
Then you want to learn righteousness and Holy Spirit. Then you want to learn law versus grace. Then you want to learn what really happened at the cross. No, really.
Your judgment is in your past, not in your future.
Then you want to learn about the Father's love. Then you want to learn about the book of Romans. Then you want to learn, well, that's year one of Gospel Institute. Register today at gospelinstitute.cc.
This year, I'm thankful for God's provision.
This year, I'm thankful for those who accept me just as I am.
This year, I'm thankful I reign over life, and life does not reign over me.
This year, I'm thankful for my parents.
This year, I'm thankful to be part of a gospel circle.
This year, we're thankful to be alive.
This year, I'm thankful for a church like Calvary that makes worshiping in person a priority.
This year, we're thankful for divine healing and health.
This year, we all have so much to be thankful for, and Calvary, Ben, and I are so thankful for each of you at every location.
That's right, and as a collective act of gratitude for God's faithfulness in 2021, each Calvary family is asked to prepare a gift over and above their regular giving. Let's be intentional as a church about our thankfulness this year through our generosity.
We want to bring it together as a church family. So start thinking about what you're thankful for each and every day and start praying about what you're going to give on November 7th for the Thanksgiving offering.
Don't forget, November 7th, Thanksgiving offering.
November 7th is a very special day for us at Calvary Church at every location. I'm going to ask the hosts to make their way up the aisles and make sure everybody has a little card that says Thanksgiving Offering, November 7th. If you've not received this card, make sure everybody gets one. November 7th, 2021. As a collective act of gratitude for God's faithfulness this year, each Calvary family is asked to present a gift over and above their regular giving on November 7th. We're going to be intentional about our thankfulness through generosity. Make sure you set this somewhere where you can see it. As a church, we've been praying. As families in the church, we've been praying. God, what do you want us to bring on that day? And it's a very special day for us. I believe it's, I don't know, our fourth or fifth year now that we've done this Thanksgiving offering. It's very important that as a church we do this as an act of faith, but also that we close the year strong and we start a new year strong. It's very important. So every location is involved with Thanksgiving Offering 2021. I'm going to talk about generosity in just a moment. I think it's important. But before I do that, I know tonight, Cade, there's something very special going on. If you're a grandparent, if you're a parent, Listen up, we got something happening tonight.
Tonight I'm so excited. The team has been working very hard to prepare for you. We have Autumn Fest tonight, everybody. I'm so excited for Autumn Fest here at the Irving location at 5 p.m. Listen, if you're a parent or grandparent and you want to bring your family, everybody is invited. This is an all-age event at 5 p.m. We have carnival games, we got live music, and if you're hesitant, if you're worried, because you want to go trick-or-treating tonight, we will have a trunk or treat for your family. We have over 40 cars signed up. You can walk through, get candy, go in, carnival games, music. It's going to be a party tonight. We're so excited.
I love that. So instead of our 5 p.m.,
we're having a party tonight.
We're having a party tonight, and it's for everybody. And so I would encourage you, tell somebody, come on out, be a part of the 5. It's a party. It's called Autumn Fest. So we're looking forward to that. I want to say quickly thank you to this church. My wife and I are so grateful to you. We're grateful for a church that understands one of our very important values, which is multi-locational. You know, as a church, we're not just one location. When we sit here in this worship experience, one of many today, you're sitting here at 11 o'clock. There's already been a 9 o'clock worship experience. There's a 5 o'clock. There's also multi locations. There's multiple locations. And just to give you a little update, just a couple of days ago, our Fort Worth, North Fort Worth location, Calvary North Fort Worth, they did their outreach event for the city, and over 600 people came. They were able to minister to teachers and schools in their community. Last week, Kim and I, along with Pastor Ethan Kent, who leads Calvary Worship and Awaken Music, we went to our North Carolina location. And I want to say thank you, because we're able to go and be a part of Calvary locations. It's your family. It's our family. And we celebrated their anniversary. And Ethan Kent led worship. And it was Friday night and Saturday and Sunday and hundreds of people. And we celebrate all of our locations. Our new location that just opened outside of Atlanta in Griffin. Tomorrow, a team leaves. Are you ready for this? To head to Kenya, where we will be opening a Calvary in Kenya. Come on, somebody. And multiple gospel circles and just expanding. And then, well, I don't want to start talking, or I'm going to get too happy and tell you stuff I shouldn't be talking about yet. But first part of the year, we've got another big announcement. So I'm telling you, you are an amazing church, and you ought to give yourselves a good hand clap. Come on, you're changing lives everywhere around the world. So we had such a great time last week, and whenever I go to other locations, I hear from people who are your family, and they're in their gospel circles, and they're saying, man, I'm growing in grace. I love Gospel Institute. I'm growing in grace. I'm growing in my leadership. I'm a part of this church. My family received the life of Christ. I mean, just stories. I've just went through Grace Walk. Stories. And I just carry my phone with me, and sometimes I say, hey, let me tell everybody what's going on. They got to know what's happening in Calvary. So I thought it would be cool to show just a couple off my phone of stories over the last few days, running into Calvary people, hearing their stories, and especially coming up next week on Thanksgiving offering, watching people trust God and what's happened in their life, especially when it comes to giving. So take a look at just a couple of stories, and then I want to talk to you as your pastor for just a moment. Check these out.
Hey, what's up, everybody? Ben Daly. Listen, I love stories like this. A couple of years ago, did a series at Calvary Church called Super Dream. As a matter of fact, it was right before one of our Thanksgiving offerings. What are we trusting God for? What are we believing God for? And a lady at Calvary Church was believing God to open a coffee shop. She wrote it down. She put it on the Super Dream wall. So I'm going to trust you, God. Step out. Believe you. Do some things I've never done before. I love it. Today I hold in my hand the reality of that dream. Mojo Coffee. I love it. Keep believing God. Keep giving. Keep going. Keep trusting, church. I'm telling you, I'm declaring your greatest days are in front of you. Check it out. Congratulations. Hey, what's good, everybody? Ben Daly. I'm here. with Herman.
Hey, everybody, how you doing?
Check this out, another story. A couple of years ago, Super Dream Series, Herman writes down his dream. What was your dream?
Dream was business expansion and being debt-free.
Starting a truck company, getting a truck, starting a company. Today he's talking, wrote his dream, put it on the Super Dream wall, tell everybody.
Yeah, 2 years ago I wrote it on our Super Dream, being debt-free and business expansion. Crazy story, you know, COVID hit last year. Through COVID, you know, wasn't expecting a business expansion. Our finances actually increased before the business expansion, which was another Super Dream. One truck on the road, talked to a friend from church, which is Logan Midget, wanted to change jobs and everything. Through that process with Logan, got the finances to go through it, bought the second truck with the brand new trailer. Ever since then, finances have doubled, quadrupled even, and we've been booming ever since.
Yeah, I'm telling you. Super Dream was a series we did before our Thanksgiving offering a couple years ago. It's stories like this over and over and over again. It's act of trust, people trusting God. So excited about a church that's trusting God, and I'm declaring the best is yet to come. More trucks on the road.
And I'm here to tell you, 2020, COVID actually was a year that people didn't believe. And 2020 for us was a year that when people didn't believe and we did, things, miracles happened. And if he could do it for us and our business, he could do it for you as well.
Come on, somebody. Get ready. Thanksgiving offering. Keep loving, keep sowing, keep giving. Let's keep going. Love y'all. Well, come on and give Jesus a good hand clap. I love that. Wow. So cool. You know, when I teach the way I do, talk a lot about the new covenant, it's just a matter of time before people will ask regarding stuff like this when it comes to tithing, when it comes to offering, when it comes to giving, when it comes to generosity, however you want to say it. Well, Pastor Ben, you know, are you saying that, that under the new covenant, you know, generosity isn't really important? And I want to make it very clear. No, that's not what I'm saying. Under the new covenant, generosity is very, very important. And here's why. Please hear me, church. I just want to take a moment and pastor for just a moment. We're not blessed because of our generosity. We're blessed because of God's generosity. Okay. Our generosity still has its place under the new covenant, not as a requirement for God's blessings, but as a fruit of the new creation and simply a response. Watch this. Our giving should be a response to what God has already done. Say this out loud. Say, first things first. Try it again. Say, first things first. Under the old covenant, you first. Under the new covenant, God first. First things first. A generous lifestyle can't produce God's blessing. Watch. But God's blessing will produce a generous lifestyle. First things first. A righteous lifestyle can't produce righteousness, but righteousness will produce a righteous lifestyle. Say, first things first. A holy lifestyle can't produce holiness. Watch, but holiness will produce a holy lifestyle. Good works can't produce salvation, but watch, salvation will cause good works. I didn't say dead works, I said good works. So God gives us blessings, righteousness, holiness, salvation for free, and as a result, our life overflows. It will be different. Can I tell you, church, if you are truly connected to the Jesus tree, you will bear fruit. Fruit. Fruit is supposed to come naturally. And the fruit will always be the same as the tree. So there's no point in going to a mango tree looking for oranges. Mango trees produce what?
mango fruit. We're now, the Bible says, a part of the Jesus tree. He said, I'm the vine, you are the branch. So it's natural for us to bear what kind of fruit? Jesus fruit. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. Old covenant, you first. New covenant, God first. Under the new covenant, the Bible says, I hope you look at this week, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 10. God gives first. He gives seed to sowers. He gives first. Seed is given to the one who has a heart to be a sower. And it is a wonderful church. I wish many of you would grab hold of this and begin to see it. May you have eyes to see what is happening in and through this church. It is a wonderful and rewarding thing to be a channel of God's provision into families and into communities and into churches and into ministries locally and globally, so that the work of God, the work of this message, can go forth in full strength. I want you to know, next week as we come for Thanksgiving offering and give above and beyond, I want you to know, for the believer, giving time is a celebration time. Let me try that again. Giving time is a celebration time. Let me try that one more time. Giving time is a celebration time. Why? Because of all he's done. If you're thankful for Jesus, clap your hands and give him the best praise you've given him today. We're getting ready for celebration time, and I'm declaring over every one of you, over your lives, over your health, over your businesses, over your finances, over your families, over your relationships. Listen to me. I don't care what we see around us. For the righteous, it's only getting brighter and brighter. I declare over you that the best is yet to come. You continue to walk in faith. You trust God. You stretch in these areas, and you watch what he does. If you're ready for God's word, somebody say yes. Get your Bibles ready. Get your app. Let's continue the series we're in called Encounters. Check this out.
What's so intriguing about Jesus' encounters is that we learn so much from him about how to truly help other people through difficult times. In this series, we'll be learning how to help others through a variety of situations. And as we do that, we'll also be learning how to navigate those situations when we face them ourselves.
Well, take one of your hands, set it on your heart. I want you to say it out loud, church, with all you got. Come on, say eyes to see, ears to hear, heart to receive, a mouth to confess all the good things Christ has already provided for me. Now tell the person next to you, say it's for you too. Come on, tell them. Come on, tell them. Even if you got into a fight with them on the way here, say God's got some goodness for you too. He really does. And smile when you say it. Don't look so mean, church. Smile when you say it. God's got goodness for you. Well, good morning, family, and welcome to part three of a 7-week series that we are in, Encounters, Growing with Jesus in the Gospel of John. My heroes are you in-person people. The church must gather. But I also welcome those of you that are tuning in online. We're glad to have you with us. And let's turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. If you missed the kickoff a couple of weeks ago in this series, we're taking an up-close and personal look at 7 encounters Jesus has with people from various walks of life, as recorded for us here in John's account of Jesus' life. So John is a very relational book. He focuses on presenting Jesus as the God-man who loved us so much that he came to save us. How many of you are glad he came to save us, not condemn us? And a lot of attention is given to the relational encounters Jesus has in helping people confront various problems in their life. and discovering Jesus as the ultimate answer to their brokenness. Because I came today to tell you that the Lord is your answer to every problem. If you're a part of the Calvary Text Club, I sent this to you yesterday, that the Lord is your answer to every problem. As a matter of fact, lift up one of your hands and say it out loud. Say, Jesus, you're my all in all. Try it again. Say, Jesus, you're my all and all. If you believe it, say yes. Week one, we looked at loving those who are impatient with God's timing. Week two, we looked at comforting those who are afraid. We dealt with fear. I may come back to that in a few weeks, but dealing with fear, this is a big one. Today, week three, I want to look and I want to talk to the church. I want to teach, but I want to deal with how do we minister to those who are resistant to God? We live in a culture where people are resistant to God. I think there are many reasons why, but we come here to John chapter 4, where Jesus has a very significant encounter with a character that we commonly refer to as the woman at the well. Now, before we read this text, I want to give you a little background. This is important. I'm going to do some teaching. We're going to go verse by verse today. But Jesus had been ministering in Judea. He'd faced growing opposition from the religious because of his message. So Jesus decides to leave the area, head back toward Galilee. But the route that Jesus chose wasn't the one popularly taken by those who would have been considered righteous in his day. Instead of taking the common route, which was through what's called Jordan River Valley, Jesus decides to go right through Samaria, which was, you need to understand, for a Jew, very hostile territory due to the tension that existed between Jews and Gentiles or Samaritans. One of several tensions at the time was that the Samaritans were the descendants of the intermarriage between a remnant of Jews and some foreigners who'd mixed among them following the Assyrian invasion 800 years earlier. You can find that in 2 Kings 17. So my point is this. There was rampant racial bigotry between them, mostly because Jews viewed them as half-breeds with a bunch of dirty Gentiles. So Jesus, a Jew, goes through this area, by the way, on purpose, and we'll see why in a few moments, and he's tired and he's thirsty from the journey. So what does he do? He sits down beside a famous well. This well, known as Jacob's Well, was located on a piece of land that the ancient patriarch Jacob had deeded to his son Joseph, many centuries before. You could look at it in Genesis 48. So Jesus sits down, begins a conversation with a Samaritan woman. And before we work our way through various elements of the conversation, I think it helps to understand a few things about the deeply entrenched social and religious rules that I guess we could say Jesus was breaking here. First of all, we have to consider the fact that she's a Samaritan woman. Jesus is a Jewish man. In fact, John makes a point of telling us in verse 9 that Jews did not associate with Samaritans, period. In fact, the Message paraphrase states that Jews in those days would not be caught dead talking to Samaritans. That's the force, I think, with which this statement is being given. So that's the first rule here Jesus is breaking. Don't associate with Samaritans. They saw them as half-breed scum of the earth. You got to get the picture if you're going to understand this. Secondly, it was not proper for a Jewish rabbi, a spiritual leader,
to speak to a commoner, a common peasant, much less a female peasant, which I think is a third violation. In fact, this is crazy. The rabbis of that day commonly operated by a saying. I was reading this week, it tripped me out. A saying which said this: let no man talk with a woman in the street, not even with his own wife. Rather burn the words of the law than teach them to a woman. You got to see what we're dealing with here. So here's Jesus in a very racist and sexist culture talking to a Samaritan peasant woman. Three strikes right there. And finally, oh, there's a fourth. We find out from the conversation that this woman is living a very shameful lifestyle after having been through a series of past marriages and now living with a man who is not her husband. I've heard people preach this text and make her out to be like an adulterous woman or a wicked woman, but it was likely because she was a cast aside, because she could not conceive. Women could not divorce. So the reality is, think of the life she lived, unwanted by her husbands. She had lived a very hard life. Are y'all getting this? A very hard life. Okay, so I want to walk verse by verse. We're going to do something here. We're going to take a walk, and you need to follow along because there's some lessons that we need to learn as a church. Look at verse 7. Everybody look at verse 7. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" Stop. Let me just say quickly, we glean something significant. I'm going to jump in and out of these texts. Stay with me. Something significant I see here about where this lady's heart is at when you read the response. So look at verse 9. "You are a Jew. I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" Now, scholars point out that the woman's response is really laced with strong bitterness, resistance toward Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, church, you can sympathize with her when you understand her perspective, when you understand where she's coming from. She's basically saying, "Oh, sure, you think it's okay to ask me to haul some water up for you to have a drink, even though you Jews consider people like me to be worthless, irreligious dogs." And again, you can really appreciate where the woman's coming from. She's a tough lady, and she's had a very, very rough life in many, many ways. And so she's not okay with this idea that some Jewish rabbi wants to treat her like his own personal little servant girl to fetch water for him. And her response, I think we see this pent-up rejection to all the times that she had been treated like scum by men, by Jews, by religious leaders in that day. Look at verse 10. Jesus calmly responds to her resistance. Look at this. "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Oh my goodness, Jesus just said something there. You better know where living water comes from. Jesus, the well, was sitting on a well. Jesus records her next reaction, sarcastic comeback. Or John, look at this. To what Jesus says, look at what the woman says, 11, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with." So you got this living water, you ain't got nothing to draw this water with. Where are you going to get this living water? "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and flocks and herds?" So this lady is basically saying, "Look, dude, I don't know where you're going with this, but I don't really have time to play games. You say you got something called living water to give me, but you don't even have an instrument to draw the water with." In other words, "Sir, don't waste your time. I know your type. I've been burned by dudes like you before. Leave me alone." But Jesus continues. Look at verse 13. "Everyone who drinks this water that I give Or everyone who drinks this water that you give, they'll be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I give will never thirst again. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring. Look at this. The water I give, when you receive, becomes a spring of water welling up to eternal life in you. Watch. The woman ran into the well, sitting on a well, and said, be careful, because when you drink from this well, watch, you become a well. So think about this conversation going. Probably not what you and I'd consider a real successful attempt to share your faith with someone. At first we see scorn in the woman's tone. You're a Jew. Why the heck are you even talking to me? The next, it kind of moves to sarcasm. Oh, sure. You're going to give me some living water, whatever that is. Good luck getting it. So her resentment, her bitterness, her resistance begins with scorn, moves to sarcasm, and then it becomes, watch, outright flippancy. She responds to Jesus' words about the springs of water welling up to eternal life by telling him, come on, verse 15, we're taking a walk. Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming back to draw water. In other words, okay, Superman, I'll play along. Go ahead and give me that water. Come on. Give it to me. Bring it on. Let me see it. And Jesus, I love this. Just once again, I just love it. Jesus, verse 16. Okay, but first, go call your husband to come back. And what we see happen is stunning. Again, she's moved in her conversation from scorn to sarcasm to flippancy, rolling her eyes as though she just wants this guy to hurry up and leave her alone. But after Jesus tells her to go get her husband, flippancy becomes full-blown evasion in verse 17. Watch, I have no husband. Do y'all see that? And I want to read Jesus' response to her evasion by using the Message paraphrase, because I think it really captures the tone of Jesus' words here. So look at 17. That's nicely put. I have no husband. Better be careful talking to Jesus. You've had five husbands. And the man you living with now, he ain't even your husband. You spoke the truth. Sure enough. I love it in the man. Sure enough. And this is where the conversation just takes a dramatic turn. Suddenly, the woman's emotionally arrested by the fact that Jesus has some sort of intimate knowledge. Can I talk to somebody today? Jesus knows you. He's got intimate knowledge of her life story and her response again from hurt. She's hurting over her past, comes out now in full-blown mockery. So scorn becomes sarcasm. Sarcasm becomes flippancy. Flippancy becomes evasion, and evasion becomes mockery. And as a defense mechanism against Jesus getting a little bit too close and personal, she mocks him in verse 19. And again, the Message, I think, gets to the heart. Look at 19 and 20. Oh, so you're a prophet. Well, tell me this, prophet. Our ancestors worship God of this mountain, but you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place for worship, right? So her final defense, her final attempt at resisting the direction of the whole conversation, because he's getting intimate now, is now to mock Jesus. Well, you must be a prophet. And Jesus responds with a stunning declaration about what he came to accomplish. Don't you all miss this. He's now revealing what he came to accomplish on planet Earth, beginning right there in Israel. And eventually, this is where we get happy, spreading. It came from the womb called Israel. Jesus, the Messiah, came from that womb. But watch, all of a sudden, it's going to spread to every race and every tribe and every tongue and every nation. And in verse 21, John tells us, look at it, 21, 22, 23, 24. Believe me, woman, a time is coming, and it's about to come, when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from, it comes from, it's coming from the womb of the Jewish people. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father, watch, in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers will worship in spirit and truth. Like I said, this is a stunning declaration and a key turning point in the whole conversation, but in the larger story of the Gospel of John, Jesus is giving us a preview of a coming attraction, letting this lady know, I wish the church knew it today, but letting this lady know that God is not the God of Jew. He's not the God of Gentile. He's not the God of male. He's not the God of female. He's not the God of black. He's not the God of white. He's the God of everyone who will come to him by grace through faith. And here's the good news: after the cross, we are neither Jew or Gentile, but we are one in Christ Jesus. And if I got a church that believes it, clap your hands and give God praise. Hallelujah. Wow. So Jesus knew who he was talking to. His words, spoken with gentle authority, began to soften this woman's resistance, and suddenly the woman reveals to Jesus that she does know a little bit about her Jewish roots. And that's why she says in 25, I know the Messiah called Christ is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. And in response to her confession of belief in the coming Messiah, Jesus reveals to her, y'all better look, 26, I who speak to you am he. I am what they say is coming. Can you imagine the stunning silence in her face? Can you imagine how she's feeling? The story continues that Jesus would reveal this to her, and the story continues to tell us that the woman leaves her water containers, and what does she do? She leaves that well, rushes back to the village to spread the good news about the Messiah. Come and see, verse 29, come and see, come and see. I came to declare and to demonstrate some good news to everyone, every day, everywhere. You better come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? A man. I know I've been hurt by some men, but I met a man today. She says, come and see. I've been hurt by husbands, but I just met the husband of the church. You better come and see. You better come and see. And it says this, the whole town came out to see for themselves what Jesus was talking about. And then it says they begged him to stay and teach, and he stayed for an additional 2 days, and they placed their faith in him as the Savior of the world. So I mean, this woman, y'all are missing this. In a matter of a very short period of time, this woman, we don't even know her name. She goes from this daily existence, church, don't you miss this, while you're here as a well. Whew. She goes from this daily existence of what? Hardened, bitter, resentment, a Samaritan, shameful woman to the first evangelist recorded in John's gospel. We don't even know who she is. We just know her as the woman at the well. And yet she's the first one, women, you better hear me. She's the first one to bring good news of Jesus to the Samaritan people. So the woman at the well, watch, met the well sitting on a well, and she became a well that the whole town came out and drank for themselves. Are y'all getting this? Come on, church. I want you to know the well, because that's when you become a well. And I don't know what the world's going to drink. Out of our belly flow rivers of living water. Life. Giving water. Wow. So having looked at this story, I hope just a little verse by verse walk. Calvary, I want to talk to you quickly And I want to point out some things that we have got to apply, especially coming out of this series we've just done on training for reigning. And as we allow Jesus to use us in 2021 to minister to people, all kinds of people, people who are frustrated with God's timing, people who are afraid, and people like this woman, people who are resistant to God, maybe because they see Christianity as nothing more than a hypocritical religion full of intolerant people. And unfortunately, there's a lot of people like that in the world today. Wake up. So consider a few things quickly as we apply over the days and weeks ahead as a church, as God brings people across our path. Church, you have been called for such a time as this. Number one, Jesus ministered from a sense of divine appointment. Jesus ministered from a sense of divine appointment. The story actually tells us in verse 4 that Jesus had to go through Samaria. Look at it. That word had is the Greek verb indicating a sense of divine necessity. So in other words, this so-called chance meeting at the well was really a matter of divine design. And we see that Jesus is more than willing to put aside his own plans and minister. He ministers his very life. Calvary, here's the point for us. We can begin viewing our lives. We really can. And especially, we've got to do it. We view our lives. Here's the point for us. We can begin viewing our lives, and especially the interruptions in our lives, as what? Divine appointments. And I am learning more and more and more. You may want to write this down, but I am learning more and more. Watch this. That interruptions are the ministry.